Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 1, and we're beginning in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, this is God's word. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, Luke is going through and in great detail sharing the gospel story. And part of the gospel story is that God prepared the way for the Messiah, just as he had said that he would. The reference here to John, who would be this child that his wife would bear, the reference to him turning the hearts of many back to the Lord turning the hearts of fathers toward their children, children toward their fathers. This was a prophecy in the Old Testament that this would happen before Messiah came. And so John the Baptist is going to be the Lord's messenger going before Messiah, preparing the way. Now, it's not that everybody's going to believe. It's not that everybody's going to be saved. But all of this had been prophesied way in advance. God always keeps his promises. What God says in the scriptures about what he's going to do is all going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3 warns us that in the last days, there are going to be a lot of people just making fun of those who have faith, saying, you know, nothing changes. It's been this way from the beginning. And God's word says in 2 Peter 3, they are deliberately forgetting the flood. They are deliberately forgetting that God has already judged the earth once with a universal global flood. We have people in our culture today who call themselves evangelicals and just frankly believe that stuff is you know, myth. It's not true. Well, the fact that they would act that way and say those things is a fulfillment of the scriptures, because God is warning the people of the earth and is warning Christians that judgment is coming and the only place of safety is in the Lord. All God's promises are fulfilled. He does what he says. So here in this passage, we have the story of one of those divine moments when God shows up, sending an angel to represent him. This angel, Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah when he's there in the temple. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Many times, people don't see the reality of what's going on. Whether it is something good that's happening and they haven't realized it yet, or whether it is something horrible that is happening and they haven't recognized it yet. There are many things that are invisible, and just because they haven't appeared to us yet doesn't mean they're not real, doesn't mean they're not happening. How many of you believe that there are about a half a dozen angels? Good. I'm glad I don't see any hands. Because there are countless angels. There are lots and lots of angelic beings who the Bible says minister on behalf of the saints. Please notice that the angel appeared to him. What about that? Am I trying to get you to see? The angels are there even when we don't see them. Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. Who is this guy? Well, he was a priest, and he was married into the priestly line as well, his wife Elizabeth. They were godly people who obeyed the Lord blamelessly. Does that mean they'd never sinned? No, definitely not. You know, when it says blamelessly, does this mean they'd never sinned up to this point? No, it means that they were very conscientious about doing what God says, and that they knew that God's grace is what we need for forgiveness. The whole sacrificial system was built on the idea that God would provide a sacrifice to take away our sin. And that's what Jesus does. But in this passage, it says that they lived blamelessly, and they're now old, well along in years. This was an older couple who had faithfully trusted God, served God, sought to obey the Lord. They weren't sinless, but they were blameless. Blessed is the man, the psalmist says, whose sins are forgiven. You see, you're blameless when your sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean you didn't do wrong. It means God is merciful and forgiving, and we need to cling to that. So, when the angel appears to him, he says something that is just priceless. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Now, why would he be afraid? It says he was gripped with fear when he saw the angel. Why would you be afraid of a little naked toddler with wings fluttering around? Because that image of angels has zero biblical basis, okay? There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that those medieval images of cherubs as these little flittering things that some people like to have on their wallpaper, anybody who thinks that's what an angel's like hasn't spent enough time in the scriptures. The first words from an angel are almost always the same. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Because when people, God's people, people who are blameless, who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, when they encounter an angel, the typical response is exactly like Zechariah's. He was gripped with fear. He was terrified. Angels are very impressive. And when the angels show up in Scripture, they accomplish mighty things. The angel, Gabriel, appears to Zechariah. He's terrified. The angel says, "Don't be afraid." And then he tells him this startling news. God has answered your prayer. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Isn't it a little late for that? I mean, we're well along in years. We're old. You're telling me that now she's going to have a baby? The angel says, "That's what you've been praying for." He says, "Well, not lately. I mean, that was a prayer a long time ago. Are you serious? After all these years, now we're going to have a child?" Oftentimes, God makes us wait until the situation seems utterly hopeless. And when we have given up, God says, "I heard your prayer, but I was waiting for the right time. My wife and I, before we met each other, really believed that God wanted us to have a children's home. Not just a children's home, but a school. We believed that was God's call on our lives. Hadn't met each other. Both of us in college, our freshman year, wrote papers about what we believe God wanted us to do. We're going to have a children's home someday. This is what it's going to be like. Then we met each other. I found out she'd written her paper. I told her about my paper. God confirmed that we were meant for each other, supposed to marry. We did, assuming that soon, maybe after she finished college, we would have a children's home. That wasn't God's plan. We thought, well, you know, maybe after I finish seminary, we'll start the children's home. That wasn't God's plan. Between the time that God gave me the vision and the time that God gave me the land, there was a span of over 20 years. Been praying, been looking at land, but God was waiting until the right time. God had things he wanted to do in Susan and in me to prepare us for the time when he would give us this land here in Ware's Valley. And when the time was right, after all those years of prayer, when I had decided that, well, I guess maybe I'm going to get to do it in my retirement years, all of a sudden, one day, there was a phone call, and the wheels began to turn, and things began to happen quickly. God knows what he's doing, and his timing is perfect. And in your life, if there's something you've been praying for and praying for, it may be for the salvation of some friend or relative. It may be something that you want to see change in you. Whatever it may be, you keep on praying. Don't give up. Because God, in his timing, will do what is best. And his timing is perfect. The Bible refers to the fact that Jesus came in the fullness of time, just the right time. And so, this promise that God gave through the angel Gabriel is your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's word is good. May it be unto me according to thy word." Is that what he said? No. He said, "How can I be sure of this?" Now, excuse me. You're talking to an angel whose appearance is such that you've been terrified, and now he's telling you something that is wonderful news. And Zechariah is slow to believe. He says, can you do something to, you know, prove it to me? I mean, you said this is going to happen, but how do I know I can trust you?" Not a good response to the word of God. He had heard a message from God sent through an angel. And his response is to say, "Well, you know, I mean, that'd be great. I mean, this was a lengthy message. It was a wonderful thing. And it was totally consistent with the promises that God had given in the scriptures. This was not something saying, you know, good news, God has changed his mind about this, this, and this. Uh-uh. This is saying, good news, your prayers have been heard, your wife's going to bear you a son, you're going to name him John, here's what you're to do in terms of his upbringing, and God's Holy Spirit is going to be filling him even from the time he's born. And he says, "I'm not sure I believe that." The angel responded, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. You want a sign? You will now be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Okay, now grab hold of this. God keeps his promises whether people believe them or not. God's word is true whether anybody believes it or not. Now, some of us believe it, and we are blessed. But if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's still Lord. Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples." Now, why are we to do this? Well, because we're trying to get enough people on board with this that Jesus Christ can be Lord. No. He is Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's already Lord. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He is who he is. It's not up for a vote. He doesn't have to have a debate in order to try and get reelected. That's not the way it is with Jesus. That's human government. But Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he is who he is. But if you are trusting in him and finding it very frustrating that I've been trying to do the right thing and I'm not seeing good results, and we say, God, I've been trying to do what you tell me to do. I'm trying to live blamelessly before you. I'm trusting in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and live your life through me. Please, Lord, now that we've got all that straight, would you do this for me? I've got a 42-year-old paraplegic whom I love more than I can put into words. I've loved him since before he was born. How many times have I prayed for him to be healed? How many times have I asked God to spare him when he was near death? God's kept him alive. He's able to live with us, and he is a wonderful brother in Christ. But we're looking forward to heaven, because it looks like God's plan may be that we're going to have to wait for heaven before my son can walk. And the important thing is not whether or not he walks. The important thing is that he's trusting Christ. I have other people that I love whose physical health is fine, strong, good-looking, very able-bodied, but all is not well in their relationship with the Lord. Who do you think I'm praying for more right now? Who do you think I'm more concerned about? Somebody who loves Jesus but's in a wheelchair, or somebody who's physically fit but not living for Jesus? One of the things about waiting for God to do what you've been praying for is that it reminds you over and over and over and over that prayer ultimately is not about getting God in line with our plan. It's about learning to trust him and ask him to get us in line with his plan. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed that God would give them a child. God didn't just give them a child. He gave them a child who would change history. He gave them a child who would be the cousin of the Messiah and the forerunner who went before the Messiah just as had been prophesied. God said through the angel Gabriel, God's already picked out the name for him. Normally the father would say, we're going to name him this. Well, God the Father said, you and your wife are going to have a child, and his name is going to be John. You're to call him John. And this is how he's to grow up. No alcohol ever. Well, Jesus drank wine, didn't he? So, I mean, you're not saying it's a sin to drink. It's a sin to drink if God tells you not to. Is that clear? It's a sin to drink if God tells you not to. And because John was going to have a very special prophetic role, this was something God assigned in his life. No alcohol. And John, as he's growing up, would be on the one hand filled with the Holy Spirit, and on the other hand taught by his parents, God has a special plan for you. You have a special role in history. And John would fulfill that plan. God has a plan for you. And you can spend your life trying to figure out what it is you want, or you can start seeking God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I serve you? Guide my steps. I referenced it recently with you. I want to remind you of it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.luke.org.